2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, I am not ashamed of following Jesus. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now we are in the 2 Timothy. Last time we met, we went through a review. We'll go through a review again. Remember, this was written from the Maritime prison. Paul is in prison. He's in prison for the last time. And if you remember, the Maritime prison was a prison in Rome. And it was a carved-out cistern. You got there through a hole in rock, and you were lowered into this cistern. And when you went to the Maritime prison, you went there to die. There wasn't a rehab program in the prison system in Rome. When you went there, you went there to die. Okay? And that's what he did. Peter was in the same prison before he died. He was alone. He was deserted. He was facing death. Very different than his first imprisonment in Rome. Here he is under Nero persecution, and Nero, it wants to kill him and kill all Christians. And yet he is not ashamed to be a Christ follower. His conditions, listen to this, his conditions did not dictate his faith. His conditions did not dictate his faith. He was alone and deserted. He is encouraging Timothy, do not be ashamed, Timothy. Do not be ashamed, Timothy, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Do not withdraw. Do not let the fire go out. Remember last week in verse 6, do not let the fire stir up the gift. Do not let the fire go out, Timothy. We know that persecution is coming. We know that persecution is heavy. We know that Nero is lighting people up on the roads. We know that Nero is killing people in the Colosseum. He's making sport of them. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold on. Hold fast. That's the theme of 2 Timothy. Hold fast. Be strong. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Don't be intimidated by the culture, Timothy. Preach the word. Don't let the fire go out. And by all means, do not fear, Timothy. And that message resonates with us today as we are living in a culture that is running from God. I'm not talking about a slow jog. I'm talking about a dead-on sprint away from God. A dead-on sprint. Now, last time in verse 3, Paul thanked God for Timothy. Why did he thank him? Because in verse 5, he gives you the answer, for Timothy's genuine faith. Isn't it nice when you run into somebody that has genuine faith? When you're in the workplace, when you are dealing with friends, someone that actually believes in the Lord Jesus and lives that out, genuine faith, not abandoning faith, not faltering faith, not flash in the pan faith, but genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question is what characterizes genuine faith? What characterizes it? Well, I think Paul is teaching us no quitting, no retreating, no surrendering, no matter what the attack is or what your conditions are. Your conditions could change. Our conditions can change that quick. We don't know what's coming down the pike. You know what we need? What did Donner Barnhouse say that we needed? Through all of life, we need the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up our spine, to allow us to stand against any persecution or any change in conditions that we're going to be living in. Paul had faith, folks. He had the Holy Spirit, rod of iron up his spine. But it wasn't just Paul. It was also Peter. The disciples had faith. Remember Polycarp. The church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, 86 years old, and I will not recant. I will not trade on Jesus. I will die for the Savior as he's burned at the stake. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, not bowing to Hitler in Nazi Germany. And did you know this? That Dietrich Bonhoeffer had the opportunity to escape that concentration camp. But he refused because his brother was there and feared reprisals on his brother. So he stayed and suffered death 2 weeks. 2 weeks before the camp was liberated in 1945. Genuine faith. Against all odds faith. It's the I will trust the Lord until I die faith. That's what he's talking about. Faith in Christ. Remember, Paul says really plain. At the end of his life, he knows he's going to be executed. More than likely going to have his head lopped off like James did, the first martyr in Acts chapter 12. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says this, I have fought the good fight, genuine faith. I have finished the race, genuine faith, no quitting. I have kept the faith, genuine faith, no quitting. Now, why was he able to do this? Because true saving faith in Jesus Messiah does not quit. It does not quit. Paul tells us in verse 7 last time how genuine faith finishes well. And genuine faith has no spirit of fear. Remember that? No spirit of fear. Where did fear come from? Do you remember where it came from? It came from the first fear became because of sin and Satan in the garden in Genesis chapter 3:10. When God is addressing Adam after the fall, where are you, Adam? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid. That first time that emotion ever came into existence was because of sin, Satan, and the fall. God did not give us a spirit of fear. But you know, there is a healthy fear. There is a healthy fear, and that is a fear of God. A fear of God. Yare. Yare is what it is in the Hebrew. For those who have genuine faith have a true, genuine fear of God or awesome respect for God. We hold God in high esteem. We hold him high and lifted up. He's not a cursory God that we take or leave or that we worship him as we want. We worship him as he demands and we serve him the way that he states to be served. We fear God, awesome respect for him. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. You want to be able to navigate through this world with wisdom? You must start with the fear of God. An awesome respect for him. An awesome respect for him. The Spirit of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but you know what he has given you? Power, love, and what kind of mind? A sound mind. That's right, a sound mind. Not a crazy mind. A sound mind. A mind that's disciplined, self-controlled, prioritized mind. It's the opposite of a chaos mind. A cowardice mind. A confused mind. God has given those with genuine faith the tools to make it through anything. Anything. Now you must walk in what God has given you. You have the tools. You must walk in it. When I allow a spirit of fear to reign, I am not trusting God. Do you remember that? If we have fear, we are not trusting God at that point. Trusting God casts out fear. Remember 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. The love of God casts out fear. Now this week we're going to be talking about for those whom the culture is degrading. Now it's degrading Christians, particularly true Christians, what I call the true church. The culture is degrading true Christians. You can't mention Jesus in some places. The word Jesus is an offense to them. I remember they used to ask me to do the prayer at the hospital party. And I said, look, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. I knew they had an issue with that. And they never let me do it. Because the name of Jesus was an offense. I'm thinking, why do we have Christmas? It's Christmas. It's Christmas. That's what it is. Yes. It's an offense. On colleges and universities, professors are looking at Christianity as being a fantasy. Our poor kids, when they go to college, are being just bombarded with lie after lie after lie. You're degraded. Military leaders are squelching the Christian faith, not allowing you to use the name of Jesus. What a tragedy. Most recently, a lady in the Marine Corps was discharged because she had Isaiah something something on her desk. And she said, I won't take that down. And so she was dismissed from the military. She was discharged. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. The media pundits who degrade Christian values. for all of us folks who are facing whatever onslaught for the offense of Jesus. The culture looks at it as offensive. Folks, I am not ashamed of Jesus. Okay? That's what you want to take from here today. I am not ashamed of Jesus. We are genuine. We believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do I have an amen? Amen. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Lord, it is such an honor to rightly divide the word of truth. Please help me to do that. Only you, Holy Spirit, can open our spiritual eyes to truth. I pray right now, distractions will be taken away. The focus will be on you, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you'll open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. May we hear from the living God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive because, you know why it's offensive? Because it's exclusive. There's one way. It's exclusive. Verse 8. Therefore, he's talking to Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me. Look at me. I'm in prison. I'm in prison. Everybody's degrading me. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy, or our Lord, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. Folks, know this. Know this. Know you will suffer in this culture for your belief in Jesus and the gospel. Know it. Know it. I know you will suffer in this culture for your belief in Jesus and the gospel. How will you suffer? They're not shooting you now. They're not chopping your head off now like ISIS does. But folks, you're being persecuted. You know what you're being called? You're being called ignorant, intolerant, narrow-minded. I'm telling you, do not waver. And when you think about addressing a culture that is moving away from God, you know what people respect, even if they disagree with you? If you are firm in your faith. What they do not respect is marshmallow faith, kind of blend faith, kind of mushy, squeezy. Remember that Pillsbury Doughboy one? You know, that squeezy, mushy faith. No, you want to be solid, Herculean faith. People respect that. They say that you're narrow-minded. Why do they say you're narrow-minded? Because we should coexist. Remember that's on bumper stickers and that sort of thing? Coexist. The world chants that. You know what Jesus says? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes down to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You think that that is not offensive to the world? You bet it is offensive. You bet it is. But it is the truth. And I'll tell you, we owe it to people to tell them the truth. We owe it to them. Look at, we will suffer for the gospel, folks. The gospel, the Greek word is euangelion, and it means good news. It's the good news of what? I'll tell you what it's the good news of. It's the good news of the kingdom of God and salvation that is available to all humanity through Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know why Jesus came into the world? 1 John 3:8 really sums it up. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, to destroy the devil's kingdom. See, he has a kingdom here. He's a king in this kingdom temporarily, but he has a kingdom here. And Jesus came to destroy that. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. There's a day when Jesus is going to take over, and this will all be done. And that would be hip, hip, hooray. Amen. There, okay, thank you. Amen. Kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, 3 and 4, we have the gospel message succinctly described. For I delivered to you first of all. I delivered to you. Now notice what you have to do with the gospel. I delivered to you. This is something you keep to yourself. You tell other people about it. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. I learned about this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know why that's important? Because no other world religion has a risen, living Savior except Christianity. It goes on in that text to say that he was seen by the disciples. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. He was seen by James, who James was a doubter. And last of all, he was seen by Paul. And Paul didn't want anything to do with him until he was lit up on the road to Damascus and falls down and realizes he's coming into contact with something pretty powerful. The Lord Jesus changed his life, changed his direction. That's the gospel message, folks. The gospel has the power to change lives. If you want to know an extensive view of the gospel, do a study in the book of Romans. It talks about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty of God, service that we are to give to our God. That's where you see it expanded on. The world will do its best to make you ashamed of the gospel. Why do they do that? Because it's offended by the gospel. Do you realize that? The world is offended by the gospel. We are to respond like Paul in Romans 1:16. He says these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, who's everyone? Everyone. Pas, every and all. Everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, then when it says Jew first, the message of the gospel went to the Jews first. They rejected it. Then it went to the Greek or the Gentiles. That's all people who are not Jews are Gentiles. Okay? That's the Greeks. That's what they're referring to here. Went to all of us, the rest of the world. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What in the world does that mean? From saving faith to daily living this thing out, faith. For it is written, the just, the righteous, those who are justified, will live by faith. I don't care what happens. I'm trusting Jesus. I will trust in the Lord until I do what? Till I die. Until I die. That's right. People must hear the gospel. Hear this. People must hear the gospel. Satan will do all he can to prevent people from hearing it. All he can, including shame. You try to be a young person on a college campus today and stand up for Christ and tell me you aren't going to be shamed. That's why you have to have backbone. That's why you have to stand firm for your faith. You try it in the workplace when you're the absolute most minority of minorities. You're going to be shamed. That's why you stand solid on your two feet with a rod of iron up your spine and say, this is truth. And I want to tell you about someone that loves you more than anything, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. God sent his son for you. And don't say it in a whimpering way. Say it with conviction, like every fiber in your being believes it. That's how we present it to this culture. Nice and kind, but firm. Nice and kind, but firm. Not ashamed. Your job as an ambassador is to represent your king with the truth. And we've been to this scripture before, 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you. You know, God uses people. We implore you on Christ's behalf. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. I'm representing him here. I implore you, it's an appeal on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be brought in right relationship to God. For he made him, that's God the Father, made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God became sin for us. What does that mean? He took all of my sin debt on himself. Everything that I've ever done. He took all of my sin upon himself that I might have a chance to live with him forever. If I receive the gift, I can live with God forever. If I reject his gift, I won't. That's the gospel message. That's the God. We are ambassadors with that message. Folks, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10. I am not, this kind of goes along the same road. I am not ashamed of my salvation. I am not ashamed of my salvation. Remember the song, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. That's what we want to do. We are not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of my salvation. Verse 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know what a holy calling is? Separated. That's what holy is. Separated. Apart. Not blending. A holy calling. Not according to our works. We didn't do it. But according to His own purpose and grace which He has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. This plan was in eternity past. But has now, Jesus entered the scene, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolished death. We're going to talk about that more in just a second because we still die. But Jesus abolished death, and we'll see how that happens here in just a moment. Let everyone know where you stand. I am not ashamed of my salvation. You use your words and you use your life. Oftentimes people will say, I'm a witness by my life, and never use their words. Folks, we need both. In other words, you can't use God talk and Jesus speak and act like a heathen and think people are going to want to buy into Christianity. Can't do that. It won't work. It won't work. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let that light reflect the true light of Jesus Christ. Use our words and our life. Now, question is, the text says, they ask, who saved you? Who saved you? And I'll tell you, Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you. It wasn't you. It wasn't your mom or dad. You're not a Christian because your mom and dad are a Christian. My grandma was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. That's not how it works. Nobody's grandfathered or grandmothered into this thing. It's not your friends. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. We know that. And He called us. Now, what is this calling thing? Remember, there's a general call to all humanity. There's an effectual call. Those who believe, it's an effectual call. Called is the word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. And it means a divine invitation to participate in the blessings of redemption. It's an invitation to participate in the blessings of redemption. What is redemption? Jesus paid the price for us, His life. His life for my life. Because He lives, we too may live. Salvation, then He goes on to say, salvation is not by works. This has to be something that is indelibly imprinted into the minds of humanity because so many people believe that they're earning their way to heaven. You know, all world religions believe this, that they're working to some extent to get to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 you should have a crease there. We've been there so many times. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is, for by grace you have been saved. What is the subject? Salvation. Through faith, not of yourselves. Now, what does that mean? Not of yourselves. Yeah, you can't do it. Not of works, lest any should boast. It isn't us. It is a miracle of God in the hearts of people. It is not us. It's God who saves us. Nothing a human can do can merit salvation. All humanity, everyone, are hopelessly depraved and lost with no hope. Enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. And notice that He saves you according to His own purpose. That's an important point here. Now, what is His purpose? Well, here's Zadiades' definition of His purpose. Zadiades is the Greek text, okay? It's God's intention beforehand to send His Son to bear man's sin and to save sinners. That's what His purpose is, to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners, and watch what Paul says, who I am chief. Isn't that how you feel? I feel like I'm right up there at the top. I'm right up there at the top. God has a called out people who will be His family, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Remember the solas? Sola is Latin for only. Only. Only gratia. Sola gratia. Sola fide. So faith alone. Sola Christus. Christ alone. By grace through faith in Christ alone. That's what salvation is. And when was this plan put into effect? Was God responding to Adam and Eve fall in the garden? Oh no. They sinned. What are we to do now? Oh, woe is me. No. The plan was from eternity past, before time began. Remember, God is outside of time. We are in time. This whole thing has been played out. We're already seated in the heavenlies, those who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Before time began. Now, the question has to be asked, and I bet you have thought of this question before. Why did God create man when he knew that man would choose contrary to him and fall? Why would God do that? You know what the answer to that question is? I bet some of you know this. Because true love demands choice. You have to choose to follow him. It demands a choice. Satan had to choose whether to follow God or not. Adam and Eve had to choose whether to follow God or not. We have to choose whether to follow God or not. It's a choice. True love demands choice. That's the only answer there can be. In other words, why in the world was it created this way? He could have created any way he wanted to, that everybody would be saved. Universalism. There's a lot of folks that believe in universalism today. It's a lie. It's exclusivism through the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. So that, number one, that true love demands a choice. And secondly, I think that this answer is true also, that God could demonstrate what true love really looked like by sacrificing his own son. Now you try that out. You try sacrificing your son for the rapists and the murderers. You try sacrificing your son for whatever sin that you can think of. God, perfect and holy, sacrificed his son, perfect and holy, for all of our sins. That is true love. That is a real demonstration of true love. And then, remember, the plan was revealed. It was already in existence in eternity past. But it was revealed in verse 10 when Jesus, our Savior, entered into time as a man. He became the God-man. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. You try that one on. I get 100, 100 is 200. But in the spiritual realm, it's 100. So, Jesus entered into our world, dying for our sins. He accomplished an amazing thing for believers. In verse 10, you know what he accomplished? He abolished death. He abolished death for believers. Hebrews 2:14 says this, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? How did the devil have the power of death? Did he just say, oh, I can kill you, I can kill you with impunity? No. Sin brought death. Satan brought sin into the world, and sin brought death. And death passed upon all men, Romans 5:12, because how many have sinned? All men have sinned. We need a Savior, folks. We need a Savior. So Jesus abolished death. He brought life and immortality to all who receive and believe the gospel message. It's a gift. It's a gift. He reaches out. He says it's a gift. Believers will never, now you have to remember this. This is how death was abolished. We die here and we feel the pain of that. The pain of that separation. But that's temporary. That's temporal. That'll only be for a short time because you know what? We will all be together again one day. Believers will be together. We'll be together in Father's house. Believers are never separated from the Lord Jesus. The last breath you take is the first breath you take in heaven. I don't know if you breathe in heaven or not, but you know, a twinkling of an eye. Somebody calculated. Remember? How fast was it? 1/6 billionth of a second. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5:8. They're very encouraging words. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know that Paul believed that he was going to be in the very presence of God the instant he stopped breathing here? He was not afraid of Nero. He wasn't afraid of the guillotine or however they chopped heads off in those days. He wasn't afraid of that because he knew instantly he would be in the presence of God. Philippians 1:20 through 23 even explains this a little, a little more passionately. He says, I eagerly expect and hope, this is in the NIV, that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Sufficient courage. That's how you want to end this thing, with sufficient courage. So that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I'm living or whether I face death, I will have sufficient courage that Christ will be exalted in my life. For to me to live is Christ, and watch what he says, and to die is gain. It doesn't say to die is soul sleep. It doesn't say to die is to just turn into a bunch of dirt. To die is gain. Paul believed he was instantly in the presence of God. And remember, death was not supposed to be. Sin brought it into existence. Anytime you see death, disease, and destruction, think of the chaos that the enemy brought into this world. Jesus entered time to provide a way out of the chaos. Out of the chaos. Guess what? The gospel cry is come. Receive. Believe and have everlasting life. Do you know what the last gospel message is in the scripture? It's Revelation chapter 22. And you know what he says? And the Spirit, in 22:7, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The message is, come, believe. Come, believe. No one has to be separated from God. No one has to go to an eternal hell. No one has to go to the place created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for us. It was made for them. God made a way out for mankind. Come and receive and have everlasting life. Folks, salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Salvation is free, but not cheap. It cost God the death of his own son. Do you know how much God loves you? You know, he loved Jesus. He loves Jesus. I want to say in the past tense. He loves Jesus. The triunity of God, the love that is in the Godhead, we can't even imagine what that love is. Okay? But God loves us so much that it says in Isaiah that it pleased the Father, Isaiah 53:10, that it pleased the Lord to crush his son, to bruise his son. It merely really means to crush his son. And he did it for us. That's amazing love. That's amazing love. That the Father loves us, that it pleased him to crush his own son. That's why we can sing that song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Amazing love. Now, there's a danger. If you've been kind of in and out of this, come back in for just a second. Come back in, because there's a danger. If you reject God's loved gift of his son, of his only begotten son, you will die in your sins and experience God's wrath. Folks, you have to know that, because it's the truth. It's the truth. And be separated from God forever. Forever. I can't tell you, so many people think they're good enough. Different religions think they're good enough. If I do all of this stuff, and I will ingratiate myself with God, and I might make it into heaven. No, Jesus said, these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Life is found in the Son. He who hath the Son has life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's what the Scripture says. He has a life-giving message. There's a danger. And you will live separated from him forever. And again, this need not be. It was created for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Only Jesus can redeem man. No world religion. No good works, only Jesus. Remember, as a matter of fact, you know what the Scripture says about man's good works? Now, don't get me wrong. People can do good things. So many good things that people do. But in the eyes of holiness and perfection, that's what we're dealing with here. A holy, perfect God. Righteousness abounds. He can't even look on sin. You know what he says about our righteousness in Isaiah 64:6? All our righteousness are like filthy rags. All of them are like filthy rags. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, he makes it really clear about how great we are, how great I art. Or I should say, how great I art. I aren't. No one does good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good in the eyes of holiness and perfection. Because you know why? If we break one point of the law, we're guilty of all points. Guilty. Guilty. And the only remedy is Jesus Messiah. That's the only remedy. I don't care what the culture or the world throws at me. Folks, I am not ashamed of my salvation. I am a Christ follower, and everyone must know this. Guess what? In America, there must not be any secret service Christians. Behind the scenes, nobody really knows that I'm a Christian. No. I can see that in China, in Islamic countries, where you lose your life. There might be some behind the scenes, but in a free country, and you still have a voice, no secret service Christians. Verse 11. I am not ashamed of what God has called me to do. Everyone born again in the family of God has a calling. Notice what Paul's is. To which I was appointed, or ordained, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. A preacher, caruso, heralder of truth, an apostle, apostolos, a sent one, a teacher, didacticos, a didactic teaching of the Word of God to people. That's what he was appointed for. Now, that's a highly visible calling, isn't it? Out front, in the action, and that sort of thing. You may think because you don't have these gifts, you're not important. Anybody ever feel that way? I'm not so important here. I can tell you, you are important. You know how why I know you're important? Because God's Word says you are important. Everyone is important in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the analogy of a body. That the body is, and he used hands and feet and that sort of thing. We are all members of one body together. And in verse 20, he says these words, 1 Corinthians 12, 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The eye might think it's a big deal because it can see everything. But I'll tell you what, you know right quick, if your eye has a piece of sand in it, you need the hand. You need Mr. Hand. Help me out here, okay? Or you're going to be miserable. We need each other. I have no need, nor again of the head to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism, no division in the body. I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better. No, no. We are in this together for the glory of God. Whether you are apostolos, whether you are a caruso, a preacher of the word, or whether you're a teacher of the word. Gifts of helps, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, gifts of everything. We all need each other. If one member suffers, all members suffers, all for one and one for all. Or if one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. We are one body corporately together. And we are strong when we are united together and everyone does their part within the body. Everyone has a part. Our gift is important. And remember what he said to Timothy in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6? Stir up the gift. Don't let the fire go out, whatever you do. Verse 12. We've covered what we've covered so far. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my salvation, and I'm not ashamed of my calling and my gifting. And finally, in verse 12, why I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Verse 12, for this reason, for the reasons he's just described that we've just gone over, I also suffer these things, prison and death. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Till that day. What day? Till the day you're before Christ. The day before you're before the Bema Seat judgment. Being judged for your works, what you've done on this side. Not salvation, but your works. I am not ashamed. I know whom I believed. And you know, you have believed in the truth, not a truth. You get that? The truth, not a truth. The way, not a way. The way. Exclusivity. When you breathe your last, this truth will be of utmost importance. Many believe they are on the right path. Many are sincere in what they believe. And they die for what they believe. You know, the Japanese in World War II, with these kamikaze planes, they believed in the emperor, didn't they? The emperor's not going to get them to heaven, but they believed. They were sincere. They were very sincere. Muslims blowing themselves up and other people, they're very sincere in their faith. They're very sincere. But sincere will not do it. And folks, I don't know how many times we said this, you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. I'll tell you, this is one thing you cannot be wrong on. How to get to heaven. There is an afterlife. Everyone feels it. You know why you feel it? Because God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Remember the dogs, the cats, the cattle? They don't feel it. The birds. But you do. You know there's something else. Because God's placed it in you. He's placed it in you. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. On any trip that you take, be sure you're on the right road. The right road. You cannot be on the coexist road. That won't get you to your destination. You can't be on the false religion road. That won't get you there. You can't be on your own road thinking that you're good enough on your own to get. You won't make it there on that road. But there is a wide road. Do you know there's a wide road? A lot of people are on this road. If you took a poll, isn't that what they do today? Let's take a poll. Let's take a poll and see what all the people want to do. Well, I'll tell you, if you took a poll, you know what the people would say? Get on any road you want. I'm taking a poll. It's the wide road. Well, I'll tell you what. What is the right road? Jesus made it real clear in Matthew 7:13 and 14. In the NIV, it says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Where does the broad road lead? Destruction, okay. And how many? Many enter through it. How many? Many, the majority. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's the Jesus road. It's the Jesus way. Verse 15, Jesus warns of the false prophets who will lead the majority down the wrong broad road. The road of your choice will get you lost. It has to be the right road to get you home. Now, a question has to be asked, why do so many people choose the wrong road? You ever wonder that? It's the easy road. Okay, he's got that. It's the easy road. The majority have bought into the lies of Satan and the world system, that you simply choose your road and you're okay, as long as you're really sincere. And that is a lie of the devil, because it's counter to Scripture. It's counter to Scripture. I'll tell you, this deception is ubiquitous. You like that word? Huh? Yeah. Found everywhere. That's what it means. Ubiquitous. Found everywhere. To those who have responded to God's holy calling, remember the holy calling is to come out and be separate, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He alone is able to get me home. Think about salvation. Think about salvation in your life. Alan Redpath had this to say. The conversion of the soul is the miracle of a moment. But the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Your holy calling is to be separated unto God. God saves people, folks, not people. But once you're saved, you're on a journey of becoming more and more like Christ. That takes a lifetime. That takes a lifetime. Jim Elliot said this. I don't know if you remember Jim Elliot. He was the missionary to the Aka Indians in Papua New Guinea, died in the 50s. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life." He is no fool. He is no fool. Let's conclusion. Our whole focus here is I am not ashamed of the following Jesus. Now I want you to think about something. Now you've listened to me for some time. Focus in for just a second. As the pressure ramps up in our culture, and I don't know, I hope that you have eyes and ears to know what's going on here. It's ramping up on the true church, on true Christians. It's ramping up. As the true church is more and more marginalized, branded as intolerant, as judgers and haters, because you believe in the Lord Jesus, people will hate you. People will hate you. As you become more and more estranged from your friends, from your family, because you are not ashamed of following Jesus, you may suffer persecution. As your life is challenged with the shock and awe of this world. Now, are we living in a time, how many times have you heard, even within the past few years, first and worst? This is the worst rain we've ever had in Louisiana. This is the first and worst thing. This is the worst slaughter that's ever happened. You are hearing first and worst more and more because there's more shock and awe coming into the world. More shock and awe. And it's going to ramp up. It's going to ramp up. We must be prepared. Now, through it all, I want you to remember this. Through it all, never, ever, ever forget those who have gone before us. It's the Hebrews 12:1, folks. The great cloud of witnesses. Folks, you are not alone. There was a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and have gone through many things way worse than what we were experiencing in this country. We have sticks and stones may break your bones. That's what we're at. And names will never hurt you. That's where we're at. The rest of the world is getting their heads lopped off and getting shot and killed. We still have an element of safety. And while we have safety in this country, use your words and your life to tell people about Jesus. It's just that simple. Because it's not going to get easier as it goes on. Think about this. This great cloud of witnesses. Their names are forever indelibly printed in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, these guys finished well. There were no cavers to the world, no cavers to the pressure. Abraham finished. Isaac, Jacob, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, the true prophets. Jesus, the disciples, Paul, Polycarp. This cloud of witnesses. Those in the Reformation killed for their faith. You know what they died for in the Reformation for their faith? By grace through faith alone in Christ. It wasn't the sacraments that saved you. It wasn't the church that saved you. It was a belief, and they got killed for their belief. They weren't taking up guns or, well, bows or whatever they, spears, whatever they used in those times. They weren't doing that. There wasn't a rebellion against the culture. It was an idea. It was a thought. It was a belief. And they died for this. Wycliffe. Wycliffe was the first one in the 1300s. You know, he was teaching against the established church at that time, and they were on their way to kill him, and he died prior to them killing him, and so he was buried. They hated him so much, they exhumed his bones, and they burned his bones, and they spread the ashes all over the rivers. That's what they did with Wycliffe. John Huss was burned at the stake. William Tyndale, who gave us the Bible in English, was burned at the stake because they believed in Jesus by grace through faith alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was added to this list on June 9, 1945, when he was hanged because he believed in Jesus Christ and would not bow to Nazi Germany. There was another group on January 7, 2010. Eight more were added to the cloud of witnesses. That was called the Nag Hammadi Massacre, where eight Egyptian Christians were killed as they left church after a Christmas service by Islamic radicals. They were added to that great cloud of witnesses. ISIS, those guys lined up on that riverbed, added to that great cloud of witnesses. There was a Chinese girl, and I just was reminded of this, Erwin Lutzer told this story, but I've heard it before, you may have heard it too. There was a Chinese church, and into the church these communists came. They took these school children out and said, if you stomp on that cross, you will live. And if you walk around that cross, you will die. And the first eight went out. The first one went out and stomped on the cross. The second one, the third one, all the way to the eighth one. And finally, there was one little Chinese girl. And she got up and she prayed. And she walked out and she walked around the cross and she was summarily killed. Every kid after that marched out, walked around the cross, and were killed for their faith. It took one to give faith and guts to the rest of them. Added that day to that great cloud of witnesses. Our persecution, folks, is minuscule compared to what is happening to people around the world. We are living in a time when many will not stand for Christ and are shamed by the culture and remain silent. The great cloud of witnesses were never silent. They were never silent. For a few, we to the end may have to give our life. But you know what Jesus said on the cross? And hopefully you can say it too. It is finished. This day you will be with me in paradise, he says to the people. This day you'll be with me. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. If you have to face your last, it is finished. Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. Take me home. One of these days, everything will be made right. When you enter as that great cloud of witnesses, I can just see that little Chinese girl. I can just see that Nag Hammadi massacre. I can just see these ISIS people entering into heaven and Jesus giving these words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, your Kurios, your master, your ruler, your owner." That's what Lord is. Is Jesus Christ your Kurios? Or is he just kind of like a fill-in in your lives? Is he your Kurios? May we, like those before us, live our lives that all may know, no matter what comes, that all may know in history that we stood for Christus. We stood for Christ. We did not bow to the pressure of our time. We did not bow. Folks, I am not ashamed of following Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this word of God that you've given us today. Thank you for these people that have heard your word. Lord, as always, we pray that you'll penetrate the veneer of our exterior. Place this into our hearts that we will be different because we have, again, come in contact with the true word and the living God. May your spirit speak truth to each one of us. At different points, Lord, you speak to us. And what you have spoken, may we do. If there is someone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, you're speaking to them right now. May they not leave here until they have finished business with you, that they have confessed their faith in you, that they believe that Jesus has died for their sins and rose from the dead, that they have received the gift of life that you've offered them, that you have become their sin bearer. Lord, if that happens right now, Lord, I pray you speak to those people right now, and may they commit themselves to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, please. Lord, do your work within this body. Lord, we have decided that we will follow Jesus. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we live this out, even as the pressure ramps up. In Jesus' name, amen.